Please rise for the reading of the gospel message from the book of John, chapter 17, starting verse 20. I'm going to be reading 20 through 23. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you love me. God's holy word. Maybe see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come and as we consider this prayer of our Lord Jesus to you in the garden so shortly before his crucifixion, and as he poured out his heart for us, Lord, I pray that as we consider these words of our Lord, as we contemplate them, that your Spirit would work in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, that oneness, that unity, that love that Christ prays that his people would have, Lord, I pray that in this body here today you would speak to our hearts and minds in such a way that we would continue to seek after that oneness that you would have us to have. Lord, thank you for your word so that we might know these things. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Have you ever noticed that some people have a tendency, actually a lot of people have a tendency to rally around certain focus points, and they form a community. Now you see this this rallying around certain things form a community in a lot of different things. Harley Davidsons. Yeah. How many people who love to ride Harley Davidsons wear all the Harley Davidson gear? They get together with their Harley Davidsons and they form a little community. Yep. Also, you've got people who ride bikes, you know, just normal pedal bikes. You've got CrossFit, and these are all, you know, that's kind of a physical fitness thing. For those of y'all that don't know CrossFit, some people say that when you do CrossFit, you drink the Kool-Aid, and they form their own little community. It's a pretty amazing thing to see. Of course, one thing that we here at this Army Chapel are very familiar with, a community, is military affiliation. Of course, we have a community, a community of soldiers and soldiers' families, people who are somehow affiliated with the military. And so we have a community there. And there are so many other things that we could go on and talk about and list the various communities that people get involved in. And they're so prevalent. These communities are so prevalent in society. It just seems like they come out of something that is hardwired into us. It's this desire to commune with others. And it's those with whom we have common interests that we like to gather with. And so we share our joy with those people. And it's telling. When you get around these various communities, and I've seen it in video game communities, people get this familial affection. They call one another brother and sister in unity together. And, well, this unity of interest and brotherhood has great meaning in the lives of those who enjoy it. It really does. Great meaning. And I have enjoyed such groups in my time, and I suspect that so many of you have also enjoyed such groups. And without knocking them at all, rather celebrating them, we have to realize that they remain only a shadow of a larger reality. They are shadows of the transcendent wonder that we have in the oneness of the body of Christ. Even so, as we look around, as we look around at Christianity, do we see a unified front? Is that what comes to mind? Or does the Harley-Davidson group down the street seem to have more of a sense of unity among them? If we're honest, at face value, Christians can seem anything but unified. Church splits. We've got hundreds of denominations out there. Internal bickering, hostile words, actions that are just not loving towards one another. Really a lack of love. And the world, well, the world is not blind. They see, and this is a serious thing. Well, how serious is it? Well, a major part of Jesus' grand prayer that we have here in John 17, a major part of this, and this is Jesus very shortly before his death, he has got us on his heart and mind and what he wants for us. What he prayed for was that we as his people would have a oneness, a unity. And this is to be a defining characteristic, a mark of his people. And because this is clearly important to him, it seems that this needs to be of critical importance to us. If it's important enough to Jesus at this point that he prayed to the Father for this, we have to pay attention. We have to listen. And we have to consider his words and even act upon them. So it only makes sense that we try to get a grasp on what Jesus is saying here to the Father. And as you read this, it's not really easy to follow what's going on. It deserves study. It deserves contemplation. And we, as we study it, as we think about what our Lord is telling us, we really have to, in our minds, in our actions, be willing to obey, to follow, and to seek after what our Lord Jesus would have us do in this matter. And he prays for us. He prays for us so that we would have this. What a wonderful thing that he prays for us. Take a look again at verse 20. I do not ask for these only. He's talking about the disciples that he had been immediately speaking of. But also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now at this point of the prayer, he had, up to that point, been talking about his close disciples. But at this point, he turns the focus upon you and me, upon us. Those who would hear the word of the gospel and who would believe and would become his people. And in this verse, we see that all that he had prayed up to this point, and what he prays after, it all is for us, if you are indeed a Christian. We all came through the testimony of the apostles, passed down through the centuries, to come to know our Lord Jesus. And so as we read this, we know he is praying for us, for you. He prays these things. He prays that one will be one. That we'll have joy. He prays that we would be protected from the evil one. That we would be sanctified with the word of truth. And that we are a sent people into the world. He sends us into the world. And in the immediate verses that follow here, in verses 21 through 23, I'm focusing on those this morning because if you continue to read through 26, you realize Jesus says a whole lot. And we could be here a long time. So we're going to focus on these key three verses. But we see here that he desires for his people to be one. And he desires this not just for our own sake, but for a purpose. Look again with me at verse 21. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. What a statement. Francis Schaeffer, you may have heard of him, quite a distinguished theologian, and he had a powerful ministry in this world before he passed away. Well, he wrote a number of books, and in his book that's called The Mark of a Christian, he says concerning this particular verse that it always makes him cringe. Cringe. And he says this, he says, if as Christians we do not cringe, it seems to me we are not very sensitive or very honest, because Jesus here gives us the final apologetic. The final apologetic. Well, how so? Listen to it again. Listen to verse 21 again. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The final apologetic. Now, that does sound kind of ominous, I admit. However, I do think that is a very apt description of that verse. As Schaeffer said, as he continued to talk about these words of the Son to the Father, he wrote, we cannot expect the world to believe that the Father sent the Son, that Jesus' claims are true, and that Christianity is true, unless the world sees some reality of the oneness of true Christians. Now, do you think that the divisions that are among us, or any lack of love and or bitterness displayed towards one another in the body of Christ, do you think that such things in our midst can affect our evangelistic efforts to spread the gospel to the world? Do you think? Oh, of course these things affect our witness. As Schaeffer says, in witnessing such things, the world looks, shrugs, and then turns and walks away when they see these things in us. And we can tell people about Jesus all day long. All day long. And perhaps the Spirit will overcome our failures when we fail in loving one another and having the unity that we should have. And my prayer is that He does. And of course, we rely on the Spirit to even make His Word effectual in the hearts of all who believe. We truly do. But the Lord Jesus says here that we play a part. He says here that our oneness, our unity, is for the purpose of the world coming to believe in Him. It's for that purpose. He purposes to use our oneness as an evangelistic force in the world. And as we, as His people, live in obedience to Him in love and in unity, it is His work through us, because we are His body. It is His work through us that speaks to the world and proclaims His gospel and the truth of it. And with the weightiness of that proposition, it behooves us to understand what this oneness that Jesus prayed for is and what it is not. We need to have thought through this, be clear on this. And we really don't have to go too far to find the answer to this. Jesus, in the next two verses, He gives us a lot of good information to help us try to discern this. So take a look again with me, verse 22. What we'll see is that the oneness we are to possess as the body of Christ in this world is derived from and interactive with the very oneness of God. So take a look at this at 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Well, Jesus states here that he has given us his glory as his people. He's giving us his glory. It's right there. What? How is this? How can the Lord Jesus' glory be infused in us? Where is it? Where is it? God's glory, as we looked at a few weeks ago, we talked about glory, is revealed when his character and his work are revealed through his word and through his spirit. Hence, when God makes himself known to his people, he reveals and puts upon us, as we become his people, his glory. For we are the result of the Lord's completed task. We are the result of this, that he achieved in victory on the cross. We, his people, we are the fulfillment of his salvific plan from the very beginning of all time in the world. His salvific plan. He orchestrated this. He, before the foundation of the world, knew you. He knew me. And so he brings us to salvation. We have such a place in God's heart and mind that we are his. And he loves us so much that he saved us by dying for us. And now, in Christ Jesus, we are forgiven. We live in union with Christ, in a loving relationship with him. And Jesus' work in us as his people is carried out through us. Therefore, his work is revealed through us. His glory is revealed through us to the world. And all of us, if we are true biblical Christians, are made one, not only with him, but his glory, and with one another. Jesus, in his prayer, overtly expresses this oneness. He overtly expresses it in verse 23. Take a look at 23, rather, the end of 22 there, through 23. That they may become one, even as, in other words, in the same way, we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. The oneness that Jesus prays for us to have is a oneness such as the Father and the Son possess. Imagine that. The oneness of the Godhead expressed through our lives in Christ. Indeed, the Son himself is in us. The Father is in us. We are one with him and one with each other. Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells each and every true believer of Jesus Christ. And so we are one with him and one with another. And Jesus says, this is so that we will be perfectly one. Perfectly one. Not imperfectly somehow one, scattered, but perfectly one. Perfect, complete, holy, without blemish. It is a holy union with God, and we are the body of Christ. So why? Well, two things as we look at the last part of verse 23. He says, so that, in other words, towards the purpose that the world may know that you sent me and also loved them, even as you loved me. In our perfect oneness, our unity as believers, the world will see and the world will know that the Father sent the Son. And that the Father loves all believers, and get this, loves all believers like He loves Jesus Christ, the Son, with His perfect love. Think of that. He loves you like He loves the Son. That's how much God loves you. And in that, the world witnessing the resulting oneness in the body of Christ, seeing this, they will see the proof that the gospel is true. Now, understanding that our oneness with Christ is derived from and interactive with the oneness of God, we can come to an understanding now of what oneness truly means as we consider the unity of the Trinity as our God. And first off, we see that the oneness, the unity Jesus is praying for, well, it's not one of a oneness of conformity. Jesus isn't praying that we'll be little cookie-cutter conformists. That's not what He's praying for. In the Godhead, as we look at the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they all go about their own distinctly different divine task, yet towards a unified purpose. And in the body of Christ, the church, we are all different. Just look around. We are all very different. We are all given different gifts by God, spiritual gifts to be used in the body of Christ to perform different tasks in the church for one another and for the glory of God. And as such, with our variety of giftedness, we accomplish Christ's purposes in the world through these gifts that He has given us. Together, not just one individually over here or there, but together, one as the body of Christ. We are diverse, and it is in such diversity that we find unity in Christ. Further, it's clearly not an organizational unity. While there is a perfect organization within the Godhead, a massive worldwide ecclesiastical organization is not the mirror of what we see there. Indeed, the early church had a tremendous vitality, a tremendous love, tremendous growth that occurred, and yet there was little organizational unity. You've got people in various cities and home churches, and because of their oneness and their love for one another, the Spirit moved through them, through their witness, and Christianity grew despite terrible persecution and historical attempts toward a massive worldwide ecclesiastical organization. Clearly, in the past, have not accomplished what we see that Jesus is praying for here in this prayer in John 17. And Schaeffer, again, he states it simply. He says, human beings can have all sorts of organizational unity and yet exhibit to the world no unity at all. None at all. Now, among Protestant circles, he particularly sees this, what he observes. He writes, there is an attempt to bring people together organizationally on the basis of Jesus' statement, but there is no real unity. Because two completely different religions, biblical Christianity and a Christianity which is no Christianity whatsoever, are involved. It is perfectly possible to have organizational unity, to spend a whole lifetime of energy on it, and yet to come nowhere near the realm that Jesus is talking about in John 17. Third, Jesus is not praying that we would manifest the mystical elements of the invisible church, that would be our unity before the world, because Christ did establish this. This is a reality, the invisible church. We are, if you're a Christian, part of the invisible church. It's a reality that Christ established. His people. He bought us with His blood on the cross. This is a bond that we share. We're all clothed in Christ's righteousness as a result of His sacrifice and His forgiveness. You know, we are holy people in Christ. It is our redeemed nature to be so. And sure, there is unity there. But this is not the unity that Christ is praying for here. Jesus is praying for something visible. How can we be a witness if it's not, well, if it's invisible? It's something visible. It's something observable that the world can see in us as his people. Otherwise, well, how can a manifestation of oneness be a witness to the gospel? So, what then? What then is this oneness, this unity? Well, in a nutshell is what I meant to say to you. In a nutshell, as one man summed it up, he said, it is the practice of God's holiness and God's love. And I think this is absolutely consistent. A practice of God's holiness and a practice of God's love. And there we find unity. Now, Tim Keller, he's a pastor up in Manhattan, Redeemer Presbyterian Church, written a lot of books. I recommend anything he's written. Well, he points out how our practice of oneness then mirrors the Trinity in three ways. Now, first, the persons of the Godhead, they all have the same goal. They're all unified in trying to glorify each other, trying to lift one another up so the world might be healed and restored. Secondly, as I just mentioned a moment ago, there is a oneness in that there are complementary and diverse roles, even in the Godhead. The Father sends, the Son goes and accomplishes, and the Spirit applies. And thirdly, they know and love each other. They pour love out into one another. They speak truth to one another. It's these three things that we see that is a unity in the Godhead that is to be expressed in his people. These three ways, unified in our purpose, utilizing our diverse gifts in the body, and loving one another in truth. When these things are going on in the body of Christ, the world can see it. The world can recognize the oneness for what it is. And it is a powerful testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The final apologetic. So, considering this, how do we cultivate such a community as that? Well, simply put, we need to spend time with one another. We do. How can you do all that if we're not spending time with one another? If we're by ourselves and we don't have anything to do with one another. We need to spend time with one another in a holy and loving fellowship towards a common holy purpose. It is in community that our oneness comes into its own. Time, brothers and sisters, spent together for a purpose to accomplish what our Lord has set us to do as his people. That can be difficult, I understand. Especially if you're highly introverted. It can be difficult. It's what the Lord calls us to do anyway. He doesn't offer excuses for that. Oh, but you're introverted. No, we spend time together. That's what he calls us to do. Now, one very good suggestion that many, many churches utilize, and perhaps you are a part of or have been a part of, small group. It's not a new idea. Keller, he gives a historical example. Years ago, when John Wesley and George Whitefield, y'all may have heard of them, well, they had this great revival and millions of people were coming to Christ. They divided these people into what are called classes and bands of 10 people or so. They said, get together each week and just tell what's in your heart and help one another and pray for one another. Pretty simple instructions. They were in the Episcopal Church at the time and a lot of people objected very much to these little classes. And they said, religion is a private matter. I want to come and hear the word preached. I want to come and worship in the sanctuary. But I do not have to sit around and talk and spill out my feelings and all this sort of thing. Religion is a private matter. John Wesley simply said this in response. He calmly said, the Bible says, confess your sins to one another, James 5:16. Exhort one another daily, so we're not hardened by sin, Hebrews 3:13. Teach and admonish one another in wisdom, Colossians 3:16. Stir one another up to love and good works, Hebrews 10:24. Bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep, Romans 12:15. Now, if you do not meet these things, when will they get done or meet to do these things? Now, what John Wesley's saying is, if you do not meet to do these things, how can we obey Christ? How can we have a oneness in community if we don't have that close fellowship and truly have a bond? That we keep one another at arm's length, at a distance, for whatever reason. That is not what we are called to, friends. Now, our chapel here, we offer some opportunities. The Protestant men of the chapel meet every month. We met yesterday, had a good breakfast. There were six of us. And, well, that's small enough for a good fellowship, but I would say this. The Protestant men of the chapel is not just for this chapel. It's open to the whole post. And we had six people. Are people utilizing these things, coming out and fellowshipping with one another? Now, the Protestant women of the chapel, the PWC, they're usually a pretty large group. God bless the women. Really, a huge group that meet over there. And yeah, they meet in a big group, but then they break down into small groups and Bible studies. And I think they have some, oftentimes they'll have a good fellowship there. And then there's that periodic fellowship luncheon that we have. And when's the next one, Ron? End of June is the next one. We have a fellowship luncheon after chapel. But I suggest to you, my friends, truly, and I'm not knocking these things because these are good ministries, things that need to happen. But in themselves, just meeting together once a month or even a quarter, in themselves, these just simply are not sufficient to portray or to betray that unity that Christ is calling us to. Before the watching world, He's calling us to more. And a good model that many local churches have is regular small groups that meet together. Maybe that's something that would be worthwhile to consider around here. They cultivate very tight bonds of fellowship where people pray for one another. They study God's Word. They love one another. They do things together. They share their lives together in community. And people see that. And they see a oneness there towards the purpose to accomplish what the Lord is praying for here in John 17. And it takes effort, my friends. It takes effort. It's not just going to happen if nobody does anything. And it's just not going to happen out of thin air. And Jesus wants us to be one in purpose, one in our diversity, and one in our love for one another. And He has set us up for success in this. You know, we're not just flapping out there. He has set us up for success. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. He has given us His glory. We are united with Him. We are united with one another. This is a transcendent reality beyond any other little club that might be out there. And we possess that as God's people. It is ours. It is a privilege that we have together as a witness to the watching world. Now, what are you doing about it? Because Jesus makes His people one. We must live in unity before the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider these words of the Lord, as we consider what they really mean to us today, how they impact us, and how we really do have a calling of oneness. Lord, I pray that even here in this local chapel congregation, that You, through Your Spirit, would help us to see what we need to do to follow Christ in this. Help us to know how to move forward in this, so that we can have that oneness in this military community in which we are in. So that people can see that special thing that is You, Jesus Christ, in our lives, in our unity. and so turn to you and believe the gospel and for your glory. And it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.